Well, it's good to see everyone this morning. We do have some visitors with us. We're glad that you have taken the time to worship the Lord with us today. If you have any questions about anything that we do here or anything that's taught here, please feel free to talk to us afterward. We'll be happy to open the Bible with you and study the Word of God. We do have several who are traveling and not back with us as yet, but we are here, and we are here to glorify God. I think we use the word conversion a lot in our everyday language. We might be talking about, well, there was this closet in my house that was pretty useless to me, and so it was converted to a bathroom. Or, I don't understand those measurements. They're in metric. I need a conversion table in order to understand what they mean. Or we might say, well, I used to have gas heat, then I converted to electric heat. And very significantly, in a spiritual sense, there is a conversion that takes place when someone becomes a Christian. The Bible uses this term conversion a great deal. This particular picture is a man that we support in Colombia, Javier Arcia, and he is in the process of baptizing someone, which is a process of conversion. Someone is being completely changed, being born again into the family of God. Now, conversion, in the biblical sense, in the spiritual sense, is absolutely essential if we're going to go to heaven. It is always the same. There's the same path, there's the same process that everyone takes in order to be converted, and yet at the same time, it's a very deeply personal journey that we go through. So in our lesson this morning, I would like for us to talk about conversion, and as we do, allow the text, to allow the Bible to show us what conversion means in our own lives and illustrate for us what we have been through ourselves. So, first of all, what is conversion? How does the Bible define it for us? How does it use that term? In the book of Acts, in the 15th chapter, we find Paul and Barnabas are going to Jerusalem, and there they are going to talk about particularly circumcision and keeping the law of Moses, whether or not that's necessary, which is not, but in the process, it gives kind of a general statement about their travel. In verse 3, it says, chapter 15 of Acts, in verse 3, so, being on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia, Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. Now, this is the only time that the noun occurs, conversion. And it seems to be used synonymously with they became Christians, because there's great joy that brethren heard when they heard about the conversion, about the becoming Christians of the Gentiles. They were glad about that. They rejoiced because of that. This word conversion is actually a compound word, which means to turn toward. Now, it doesn't mean that we lean toward God. It doesn't mean that we turn toward God. It doesn't mean that we turn toward... It means that we turn toward a goal. And in particular, in the spiritual context, in the biblical context, it means that we have turned to God. There is a goal in our turning. Now, let's illustrate that with a contrast. First, we look at Judas, if you would, the book of Matthew, chapter 27. The word conversion is not used of Judas. Chapter 27, you recall that Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And afterward, it says, chapter 27 and verse 3, Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful. Or some have repented, or some have regretted, and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. And Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Now here is an example of an individual who was regretful for what he did, who was remorseful for what he did, who even turned from what he did. He had betrayed Jesus and he turned away from that. But he didn't turn toward God. He just turned away from the evil and he went out and hung himself. You know, this happens sometimes in people's lives where they get caught up in drugs or alcohol or pornography or filthy language or any number of sin, and they regret it. They recognize the path that they're going down is a horrible path. It's leading to nowhere, and they regret that, and they turn away from it. That's not conversion. Just being remorseful of the sin that we're involved with, we must turn toward God. There must be a goal in mind. Let's look at another example. Peter, in the book of Luke, in the 22nd chapter, we find that the Lord is talking about a sin that Peter was going to commit, but his desire for him was to be converted after that sin. To turn, verse 31 of Luke chapter 22, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, that's our word convert, when you have been converted to me, strengthen your brethren. Yes, Peter did deny the Lord. Yes, he was going the wrong way. Yes, he did sin. But Jesus' desire for him and even prayer for him was that he returned to me. He turned back to the Lord and he began to serve the Lord. And you can see that that Peter did do that. He not only was remorseful, as Judas was remorseful for his sin, but then he began to proclaim that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, proclaim that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He was converted. So when we're talking about conversion, we're not talking about renovation. You know, we have a bathroom and we renovate the bathroom because we put a new light fixture in it. And we say, oh, it's brand new again. We renovated it. That's not conversion. Conversion is when you take a closet and make it a bathroom. Or you make a bathroom and you make it a living room, or you make a living room and you make it you fundamentally change its identity. That's conversion. And when we are converted to the Lord, we become a different person. We become fundamentally changed. Our wills and our desires and the priorities in our lives are changed to be in harmony with what Jesus wants. He actually is the basis of our identity from that point. That's why we're called Christians from that point on. Jesus said to Nicodemus, who was a very religious man, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say, unless you tweak a few things. He said, you're going to have to be born again. You're going to have to go through a conversion in order for you to be a part of the kingdom of God. When the Apostle Paul was talking about the conversion of those in Rome, he talked about their baptism and the fact when they were baptized into Christ, it was not well, they were pretty good people, now they're just a little bit better people. No, they had to crucify the old man of sin and bury that man of sin and rise to walk in newness of life. They were a new creature in Christ Jesus, or as Herbert read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. Conversion is a word that summarizes this change that takes place. And it is a change that takes place through blood. Because there really is no power in our simply saying, well, I don't want to be a sinner anymore. I want to follow God. That's a great decision that we make. But it does not change us from a sinner to a saint. We must go through the blood. And at baptism is when we come in contact with that blood. It is connected with and motivated by belief. In the book of Acts, in the 11th chapter, Acts in the 11th chapter, we find this word used. And it's used in reference to people who became Christians. Well, let's just read these verses. Chapter 11, verses 19 through 21. Now those who were scattered after persecution arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but to the Jews only. But some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. There's our word again, converted. They were converted to the Lord. They were converted to the Lord because they heard about who Jesus was. They heard about what Jesus had done. They became believers in Jesus. And because of their belief in Jesus, this pushed them toward this change of life, this conversion, this turning toward Jesus Christ. You know, everyone who is converted is a believer, but not all people who believe are converted. Because there are many people who come to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but they're afraid of the changes that are going to take place in their life. They're afraid of what their friends and neighbors might say. They don't want to put forth the effort to make the changes in their life. So they're believers, but they are not converted. But everyone who is converted first starts by learning who Jesus is, by learning about what the gift of salvation is. And that motivates them, that motivates us to make a deliberate attempt, a deliberate action, so that we change our lives. We change the center of our identity. And it is also connected with repentance. In fact, there's some overlap in repentance. In Acts, the third chapter, we find Peter talking to the people after the miracle that was done, where they raise the lame man, they give him power to walk again. In chapter 3 and verse 19, part of the sermon that he preaches to them, he says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before." So here is a group of individuals who heard about Jesus Christ, who heard about the fact he was the Messiah, who heard about the fact that he died for their sins, but they hadn't done anything about it yet. And so he says, what you need to do is repent and be converted. That's always sort of, it sounds like he's saying the same thing. But because repentance means to turn the mind, and conversion means to turn. But the only difference that I can see is one of emphasis. When an individual repents, it is that they see the life that they're living, they see the sin that they're involved with, and they are repulsed by it. They feel guilty for it. They feel sorrow for it. And they turn away from that sin. They don't want to sin any longer. That is repentance. But the emphasis of conversion is where you turn, what you turn to. Yes, we are to be repulsed by our sin. Yes, we're to stop sinning. No longer do I want to sin. I want to be committed to staying away from sin. But that's conversion takes place when we say, I want to stop sinning and I want to start serving. I want to become a follower of Jesus Christ. I want to do what the Lord wants. I want to be identified with the values and the priorities that the Lord has for our lives. It is a point in time. In fact, all of these verses have this term turned in the aorist tense, which means a point in time action. There is a point where we must decide to turn to the Lord. It's sort of like getting married. You know, you get married and there's probably a time of falling in love and expressing your kind wishes toward the one that you're dating and spending time, and that's all great, but you're not married yet. To get married, you've got to get a license, you got to go through the ceremony, and at some point you have to say, I do take this woman to be my wedded wife, and forsaking all others, to her and to her alone, as long as we both shall live. I've got to make that decision. I've got to go through that process. That's a point in time. Now, after that, we can keep dating. After that, we can keep saying nice things to each other. But then we're married. Marriage has to have a wedding. Christianity has to have a point in time where we make that change, where we turn to the Lord. So, three illustrations from the Bible of individuals who are converted. And once again, I want to emphasize, this is not three illustrations of renovations of people's lives, where they tweak their life, where they start doing some things better. These are conversions to the Lord. The first one is where there's a conversion of murderers to disciples. In the book of Acts, the second chapter, we find in verse 22, Peter talking to the people on the day of Pentecost. And he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know him, being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. You are personally responsible. We are all personally responsible for the death of Christ, because all of us who are sinners have placed Jesus on the cross. So I'm not trying to place any more guilt on them, except for the fact that they were the ones who were there. They were the ones who shouted, literally shouted, crucify him, crucify him. They put him to, they were murderers. They had sin in their lives. Notice, just a little bit further here, verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking bread, and in prayers. What happened? I mean, here are people that believe Jesus was an imposter, so much so that they put him on the cross, they kill him, and now they are individuals who are continuing in the apostles' doctrine, in breaking bread, in fellowship, in prayers. They're now followers of Jesus Christ. What changed? They went through the same process. They became believers. Here in Acts, the second chapter, Peter, we're not going to read all of it or examine all of his sermon, but you know the sermon that he preached. He told them Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and we are witnesses of that. And that resurrection from the dead is proof that he is, in fact, the Son of God. It is proof, in fact, that he is sitting at the right hand of God. And Jesus is now Lord and Christ. They became believers. And that motivated them. Notice in this chapter, in verse 37, and when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So they were repenting. They were turning. They said, oh, we shouldn't have done this. We shouldn't have done this. But we don't know where to turn. We don't know how to turn. You know, we want to turn away from the evil, but we don't know what to turn to. How do we turn to it? Peter says in verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Yes, they need to become followers of Jesus Christ. You need to do this in the name, by the authority of Jesus Christ. And that action is going to cleanse you of your sin. That action is going to wash away your sin. It is possible for people who were murderers to become disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what conversion is. Another example, a blasphemer to a proclaimer. The book of Acts in the 9th chapter, beginning with verse 1. We find a man whose name is Saul, who's later going to be called Paul. It said, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Here is a man who is dedicated himself to the destruction of the cause of Jesus Christ. He does not believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He does not believe he's the Messiah. He does not believe he's the Savior of the world. And he wants to destroy all influence. He is willing to even kill, to murder those, if not just put in prison those who are proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. He wants to stamp it out. Same chapter, a little bit later on, verse 20. It says, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Now, how does that happen? A man who wants to kill them all, kill all the Christians, to a man who is not just changed from wanting to kill the Christians, he's a man that is a Christian. He's a man that is proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The same thing happened to Saul, as happens in all conversion. He had to become a believer. And so, a little bit back in the context, we find that the Lord appeared to him in verse 5 and said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Yes, he had to recognize that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. Jesus appeared to him. He recognized Jesus Christ. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It says that in verse 9, he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Here was a man who was repenting. Here was a man who wanted to get rid of the sin in his life. He knew he was heading the wrong way, but he didn't know which way to go. He didn't know where he was supposed to go. In fact, he asked the Lord, he said, you know, what do you want me to do? And Jesus said, go into Damascus and it will be told you. So he goes into Damascus and he's floundering for 3 days. I want to change, but I don't know what to change to. So Ananias comes and he talks to him, and we'll skip down to verse 18. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened, and Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately, he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. What changed his life was he believed in Jesus Christ, and that motivated him to change his life. And there was direction to that change in conversion. He was converted to the Lord, and the blood of Jesus Christ washed away his sins, so that he was now a new creature. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, we find another example, and the word conversion is used in this context specifically. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul is recounting the conversion of these disciples here in Thessalonica, and he summarizes it in verse 9 and 10 of 1 Thessalonians 1 by saying, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God," there's the word conversion in the original, "turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." They were worshiping idols, false gods, and all that that entailed, but they turned to God. And didn't simply turn their minds toward God, but turn their lives toward God, because they began to serve him. And their motivating factor was not just to do what was good and do what was right and do what was pleasing to God, but also to wait for his Son. Because they knew when Jesus returned, they knew when the judgment day came, that they would be able to spend all eternity in heaven with God. And so this transition that took place in their lives, this conversion that takes place in their life, was one that changed their lives completely. In fact, in chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, we're not going to read all of these or examine all of the teachings, but I want to emphasize the direction of their turn. In verse 1, chapter 4, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles, who do not know God, that no one of you should take advantage or defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger of all such. We also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he rejects this, not does not reject God or reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. And he continues to talk about brotherly love. And they were taught by God how to love one another. He talks about the resurrection from the dead, and they knew that by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He talks about the day of the Lord coming. They knew that because of the promises of the Lord, and so on through the through the rest of this letter. All of these instructions that were given to these Christians are based upon the fact that they were converted to God. And now that they were a new creature, they had to change their lives. You know, I think sometimes we do a disservice to people when we diminish the change that they must make in order to be a Christian. Sometimes we say to people, well, you know, you're really already a pretty good person. You know, you already do a lot of things good. And so don't worry. To become a Christian is not a big deal. It's not a big deal. You're just going to have to, you know, tweak it up a little. You're just going to have to change a couple of things. I think we do a disservice to people when we try to get people to come in through the side door. We need to be honest with individuals and saying, listen, becoming a Christian, yes, means you're going to change some things in your life. But it means that you change who you are. You are no longer following after your will. You're following after the will of God. You're no longer making decisions on what's best for me in my future. You're making decisions based upon what's right and the future of goodness and righteousness in this world. You're not simply making decisions upon whether or not you have an advantage on this earth. You're making decisions based upon whether or not there is an advantage of goodness and righteousness and holiness in eternity. You are now a child of God. You don't belong to yourself any longer. So in trying to encourage individuals to make a commitment to the Lord, I think we have to be honest with them and upfront with them that it means becoming a new person. I'd like to look at one more use of this term, and if actually it's used twice in this context. And actually, we don't want to go here. We don't want this kind of conversion. Peter says, for if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world to the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn, there's our word there, to be converted from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns, is converted to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Why would anyone do this? Why would someone who has escaped from sin, who has received the forgiveness of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, why would they go back to that sin? Why would they go back to that evil again? We may not understand it, but it happens. And Peter warns us, don't be like that dog who goes back to the vomit. Don't be like that pig who goes back to the mud. Don't be like that sinner who's become a saint who goes back to his sin again. Take advantage of the privilege that we have of being converted to the Lord and stay within it. If you're not a Christian in our audience this morning, or may I say that a different way, if you've never been converted, you need to follow the same path as everyone else. Now, that's a deeply personal decision for you, but it is the same path. You hear that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is the Messiah, that He is the one who came down into this world to die for our sins, to save us so that we might have His blood to cleanse us of sin. If you believe that, let that motivate you to turn away from sin, to repent of your sins, to make the decision, I'm not going to continue down that path. but to be converted, to be baptized into Christ, to at that point begin to walk and to serve the Lord. It is a decision that we make at what point, but it is a decision that we must continue to make each day so that we remain faithful to the Lord. If you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to become a Christian this morning. If you are one, for some reason, kind of like this man who's sitting in the mud, the good thing is that the blood of Christ washes away that mud. If you need to come back to the Lord, won't you come while we stand and sing?